Isaiah chapter 43 is where we are this morning as we've been looking at some messages in the book of Isaiah, and I can't say for sure how long we'll continue there. I want to welcome you once again to our service and wish you a good morning, and also welcome those who are watching online with us today, and I trust that you will receive a blessing from the service as well. As we have been going through this portion of the book of Isaiah, we have seen the Lord's words to the remnant, and that's who I believe he's addressing here from chapter 40 on, looking beyond the time of captivity. Excuse me. The first number of chapters of Isaiah is looking towards the captivity, and God continually warns the people that captivity is coming, and of course that's the result of their sin and their rejection and turning away from him. And then chapter 40 and on, the tone of the book changes quite a bit. And chapter 40 opens up by saying, comfort ye my people. And then it's looking beyond the time of captivity to when God would bring Israel back to their land and there would be a faithful remnant who would return to him. In chapter 42, remember the first few verses, the opening verse says, behold my servant. And God is speaking there and he says, behold my servant. And that's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ that he's referring to. The one who would open the blind eyes and bring out those that sat in darkness and bring them out of prison and fulfill the Lord's purpose. Another truth that comes out throughout these chapters of Isaiah, comes out very clearly, is that God will fulfill his purpose. He has said that. God has a plan, and God is at work in this world, and God is at work in the history of mankind, and he will fulfill his purposes. The Bible says that in chapter 46 and verse 10 of Isaiah, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The next thing on God's timetable, we know, is the rapture, which could happen at any time. And then after that, this world is going to go into 7 years of what's called the tribulation period. And then after that, the Lord Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom upon this earth. And things are moving towards that. We don't know when the rapture is going to occur. We don't know when the tribulation is going to start. Only the Lord knows that. And our job is to watch and be ready and to be faithful, to be faithful about his business. As he said in one of the parables, occupy until I come. Today we're going to be in chapter 43 and starting in verse 1. I touched briefly on these verses last week, but I'd like to start off, we'll read chapter 43, verses 1 to 5. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And we'll keep reading. Verse 6, and I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And so really it's a prophecy of what God is saying is going to happen yet future. Isaiah was prophesying over 100 years before the captivity took place. And then he's looking beyond the captivity to the time when Israel would come back to their land. And we know Israel was dispersed again. And we believe that they were brought back into their land in 1948 and remade as a nation. And that's biblical prophecy was fulfilled at that time as Israel was made a nation. Israel's the only country in the world that has a guarantee of its existence by God, because God said that they will exist and they will stand and they will. And that's not going to change. They have been attacked through the years, as you know. Many countries in the world hate them, are against them in many ways, and yet they stand. And there they are. And God has a purpose for the Jews, the Jewish people. He's going to use them again, yet in the future. And the Bible prophesies that the day will come when all Israel will be saved. When whoever is left of the nation of Israel will finally realize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah and will turn unto him en masse. Jewish people are getting saved individually today, but as a whole, as a nation, they have rejected their Messiah. So we see in verse 43 here this contrast in verse 1, the word but. And that's a word of contrast, isn't it? Chapter 42 closes with God reminding us that it was because of Israel's sin that they had to go into captivity. Verse 24, I'll just read it. Chapter 42, verse 24. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. God, it was because of what they had done and how they would not obey him. They would not walk in his ways. And so God allowed them to go into captivity. But he says this, but, in spite of that chastening hand of God that would come upon the nation of Israel, God would not forsake them. God would not forsake his covenant people. And that's what this passage is about. And we see the glorious grace of God here. The glorious grace of God displayed here. The first thing we see, first of all, is the Creator. Verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. I touched on this last week, and I won't spend a lot of time talking about this again this morning, but we are reminded repeatedly in the Bible that God is our Creator. He is our Creator. He is the one who made us. And this verse reminds us again that he is the Creator. He reminded Israel of that, and it's true of us. We are his creation as well. One commentator said this, God has a special and unique claim upon us because he is our creator. When men forget or reject God as creator, they fail in the most basic obligation they have to God. There's an obligation that all men have to God just by virtue of the fact that they are created by him, that he is their creator. And so we owe that to him. We hear a lot today about rights, don't we? Our rights. Well, understand that our basic rights are not given to us by the government. They're given to us by our Creator, the Lord God Almighty. That's where our rights come from, the right to life. Life is sacred because it is a creation of God. The right to conscience, and God gave man a conscience and gave man a will, and so we have those basic rights. They're not granted by the government. The government may think they gave them to us, but they're from God because he is our creator. He goes on to say this in verse 1, fear not. Fear not. And this is actually a command, isn't it? It's written in the imperative form. Fear not. And it's joined by a number of promises that God gives in the next several verses as to why the Lord can tell us, fear not. Now, we need to fear God, obviously, but we don't need to fear other things. Someone said, if you fear God, you won't fear man. If you fear man, you won't fear God. Israel had good reason to fear. The looming Babylonian captivity would be no picnic that they would go through. But the Lord is encouraging that faithful remnant as he looks beyond the captivity. And he says this next in verse 1, for I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. Not only is the Lord the creator, he's the redeemer as well. He is the creator of all people. Every person that has ever walked upon this earth, God is the creator of them. But he's the redeemer just of those who have believed upon him, who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word redeemer reminds us of the great price that was paid for our redemption, isn't it? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Is the Lord your redeemer as well as your creator? I hope he is. I trust that he is. I hope that he is your redeemer. He is your creator. You need to acknowledge that first of all. But I hope and pray that he is your redeemer as well, that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord is speaking here specifically to Israel. And we understand that. He's speaking, I believe, specifically to this remnant that would return from captivity. But I think there's clearly application that we can make to us today. And that's what I want to look at. And the next thing God says here is he explains his ownership to them in verse 1. Look at the end of the verse here. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Stop and think about that truth for a minute. That God knows your name. You're not a number to him. You're not just a face in the crowd. God knows your name. And if you're saved, God has called you by your name. And he says, thou art mine. We belong to him. That's a great truth. The Apostle Paul, and this is when he was in that big storm on the Mediterranean Sea, and they were facing what looked like imminent shipwreck, as Paul was being transported to Rome as a prisoner of the gospel. Acts 27, verse 23, he said this, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul realized that I belong to God. I'm his. I'm his. Whose I am. I'm the Lord's. That's who I belong to. Isn't that a comforting thought, that you belong to God? Think about that. You belong to him. You're not just, dust in the wind, as that old song is. all we are is dust in the wind. That's not what we are. If you're saved, you've been redeemed, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're his. Amen? Amen? And some of you, okay, that's good. I was getting concerned. Amen. The next thing we see here in verse 2 is going through the fire and the flood. Let's look at that verse again. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Much of the book of Isaiah is very poetic in its style of writing. They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What a glorious verse. Israel was going to go through some deep waters in the captivity. They were going to face some real challenges. Notice what this verse doesn't say. It doesn't say if. If you pass through the waters, I will be with you. It says when you pass through the waters. When. Because we all go through the waters, don't we? And the fire at times in our lives. And it doesn't say if you do, I'll be with you. It says when you do, I will be with you. Because it's going to happen. The verse doesn't say when life is going great, I will be with you. When you're walking through the lush green meadow, I will be with you. No. When times are easy, I'll be with you. No, the Lord says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. When you pass through the waters and through the floods, I will be with you, he says. I will be with you. You think about Isaac. I thought of some illustrations of characters in the Bible and times when God said to them, I will be with you. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 26. Isaac, of course, was the son of Abraham, and God blessed Isaac abundantly. He had great crops and livestock, and his crops did very well, and he had his Philistine neighbors. Philistine neighbors. Maybe some of you can relate to say, I've got Philistine neighbors. Anyway, Isaac. And what happened was his father Abraham had dug a bunch of wells, and the Philistines had filled them back up with earth over the years. And Isaac went out and he dug the wells and opened them back up again. And then he would dig a well and open the well, and the Philistines would come along and try to lay claim to it, say, no, that's our well. That's ours. And Isaac said, okay, fine. And he moved on and he dug another well. Let's look what the Bible says in chapter 26, verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Verse 17 says, and Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. What had happened? I think the Philistines got a little fearful of Isaac because God was blessing him so abundantly. They said, you need to leave. Like, we don't want you living really close by to us. And so you need to move. And so he did. He complied. He moved. And he digs a well of water. And then when it comes along, in verse 19 says, "And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar," that's the Philistines, "did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water's ours.' And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him." Verse 21, "And they digged another well and strove for that also." Second time, along they come. And it gets in a dispute, and so he moves on, and he called the name of it Sitna. And verse 22, "And he removed from thence and digged another well," third time now, "and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, 'For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" And then God came to him in verse 24. And this is what the Lord said to him. Look at the middle of the verse. "I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." Isaac was just trying to live his life. He was just trying to mind his own business, and he's facing the frustrations of life, and we all can relate to that. Sometimes just life can feel like you're going through the fire and going through the water. We have a family in our church right now that has to move. Their landlord said, "You've got to move." And they're trying to find another place, and it's been very, very difficult. That's just part of the frustrations of life, isn't it, that we all go through. But even in those times, God says, what? "I will be with you. I'm with you. I'm with you in those times of life." Let's move on to chapter 39, Genesis 39. I think about Joseph. Joseph, as we know the story, and let me ask the children, what happened to Joseph? What did his brothers do to him? They sold him to what? Yeah, can you imagine being sold by your own family? And he gets taken on down to Egypt and sold again to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. But chapter 39 and verse 2 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Joseph faced the waters and the fire of betrayal. Betrayed by those who were closest to him. Betrayed by his own family. And maybe some of you have gone through something like that. It hurts, doesn't it? Betrayed by people that you thought were family, or maybe like family. And then he gets falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. She spins the story. There's a lot of spin that goes on today, isn't there? And she spins the story and tries to twist it around that it was Joseph who was making advances on her, and it was, when it was the other way around. And what happens? Joseph gets thrown in prison for something he didn't do, for being falsely accused. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." The Lord was still with him through that fire and through that deep waters of being falsely accused, being betrayed by those people that should have been the closest to you, your own family, and yet God was with him. Daniel chapter 3, let's go there. Daniel chapter 3. This is the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the king in Babylon, builds this huge statue. I believe commentators said it was about 90 feet high. And he commands everybody, gathers together his government officials and says, "Okay, when you hear all this music, that's the signal you're supposed to bow down and worship this statue." And he sets it up in this plain where it's, you know, lots of flat ground and it can be seen for miles. And Daniel's not mentioned in this story, so we just kind of assume Daniel wasn't there, because we can be sure that Daniel would not have bowed either. So everybody bows down to worship this big image that Nebuchadnezzar has made, except for three guys. Who are those three guys that wouldn't bow? You guys know? Shadrach? Yeah, that's right. They would not bow. And so Nebuchadnezzar gives them another chance. He says, "Okay, I'll give you another opportunity to bow down to this image. When you hear the music play, that's your cue." And they said, basically, "King, You don't need to give us another opportunity. We're not going to bow to your statue. We're not bowing down to it. We only worship our God. That's it. And we're not careful to answer thee in this matter, meaning they didn't need a time to think about it. It was Nebuchadnezzar, no, we're not going to bow. Our God, which we serve, is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, we're not going to bow to your statue, they said. Well, you know what happens. Nebuchadnezzar is so mad, he's just beet red. You ever see somebody that's so angry their face is purple? And he says, heat that furnace up 7 times hotter than it usually is. So that's what they did. And then he says, take those 3 men and tie them up and throw them in the furnace. And then he's basically, his attitude was, we'll see how good your God can deliver you from that. Well, what happened? Nebuchadnezzar looks in the furnace and he sees them walking around in there. They literally went through the fire, didn't they? There they are walking around, and you know the story. I'm just reiterating it and reminding you. But Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't see 3 people in the fire. How many people does he see in the fire? 4. And he said this in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 24 and 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. That means astonished. And rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Wow. The Lord said, when you walk through the fires, I will be with you. What did they face? Persecution, didn't they? They faced flat-out persecution. And I don't know in our nation and in our world where things are exactly are heading, but it's very well possible that as believers we could face persecution one day. Out-and-out, flat-out persecution. We might, and it may be coming very soon. I don't know. I can't say that for sure. But we can be rest assured that the Lord will be with us, won't he? The Lord will be with us. To Isaac, he was with Isaac in the times of just going through the frustrations of life, just being opposed and having to just, okay, I'll jump through another hoop, that's fine, I'll go through this again, and just those challenges of life day to day that we all find, the Lord's with us in those things. He was with Joseph, who was betrayed by those closest to him and falsely accused of things he hadn't done. The Lord was still with him. And he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they faced persecution. David said in Psalm 23, the most famous psalm in the Bible, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How often it can be easy to forget that God is there with us when we go through the waters and through the fires. When Paul, the apostle, was on trial, he said this, and this is recorded in 2 Timothy 4:17. He's talking about his trial. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. This verse in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, it doesn't say if you pass through the waters, I will be with you, but it says when you pass through the waters. It does not say when things are going well, I'll be with you, but it says when you pass through the waters and when you walk through the fire. The verse also doesn't say this, as long as you face trials that are not of your own making, I will be with you. Because Israel was going into captivity, which was their own fault. It was because of their rejection of the Lord, and they would not walk in his ways, and they were disobedient to him, that God sent his chastening upon the nation. And yet, the Lord promised that he would be with them, and he would restore them. I thought about some examples in the Bible of this, too. When Abraham lied about his wife Sarah, remember he got afraid when he went down to Egypt? And he said to Sarah, don't tell them you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister. Which was true. She was his half-sister. But it was meant to mislead. And then Pharaoh takes Sarah to be his wife because she was so beautiful, and at 75 years of age, you know, just a beautiful woman. And so he said, but the Lord didn't turn his back on Abraham when he lied about his wife Sarah. God didn't leave David when he sinned with Bathsheba. When Peter denied the Lord as he stood around that fire warming his hands, Jesus did not forsake him. In fact, he sought him out. And when he rose from the dead, he said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen." And then he met Peter on the Sea of Galilee when some of them had gone back to fishing. And he said to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." He didn't say, "I'm done with you, Peter. Forget it." I'm not saying this to give an excuse to sin. I'm saying this because God's grace is greater than our sin. If God forsook us every time we got into a mess of our own making, we wouldn't be in his care for very long, would we? Would we? God was with Jacob, and Jacob was the supplanter. And as you read Jacob's life, you see that he often tried to scheme and work things out to his own advantage, and yet God was with him. And I'm not saying that Jacob did always what was right. Go with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. This is a promise given to the New Testament saint. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." We don't have to be grabbing after this, this, and that, and the other thing, like the world is chasing things down, because we have a God who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And so we can be content with what we have. If you back up in chapter 12, chapter 12 is a classic passage on chastening. And reminds us that the Lord chastens every son whom he receiveth. Chapter 12, verse 7. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" And that's what Israel was going through. I wanted to bring us to this passage because it's right beside Hebrews 13, 5. But the Lord's chastening is very much an evidence that he hasn't given up on us. It's an evidence that he is with us, because he loves us so much, just like a good parent has to discipline their children. So he loves us so much that he chastens us. And that's an evidence that he is with us, really. Drop down to verse 11, Hebrews 12, 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." God's purpose of chastening, of course, is to bring us around to more holiness and godliness in our lives, and sometimes the deep waters that we go through and the fire that we walk through, not always, but sometimes those things are God's hand of chastening. Not always, but sometimes they are. And we often do get ourselves into difficulties that are exacerbated by our own actions and how we respond to it. And we can beat ourselves up over it. "Oh, if I had only done this differently or that differently. Oh, if only I had handled my child differently, maybe spent more time with them, or only if I had handled this situation differently in a different manner. And how was I so blind that I didn't see this coming," or whatever we might go through in our minds. But the truth is, there's no sense looking back. We can't change the past. We can only learn from it and go forward. But the truth is that even in those times, the Lord is with you. The Lord's with you. He does not forsake you. Maybe today you feel like you're walking through a fire or passing through some waters. I just want to encourage you, the Lord is with you. Someone may be going through something that no one else knows about. Or maybe only those that are closest to them know about it. Some folks in this room have passed through some deep waters. and maybe fires that they are only aware of. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says, and the heart knoweth its own bitterness. You know, there's oftentimes we go through things that nobody else can really feel what we're feeling because they're not the one in it. You know, it's just how it is, isn't it? But the great truth is that the Lord is with us in it. The Lord is with us. Let's look at some New Testament passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're there in Hebrews. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and just a few more thoughts and we'll draw this to a close. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. We'll read down to verse 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations, in our trials, and encourages us in those. And part of the reason is so that we can in turn be an encouragement to someone else. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The church at Thessalonica faced persecution. Paul was only there in Thessalonica for a short time. The Bible says in Acts he was there for 3 Sabbath days. So 3 weeks, maybe a little bit longer than that, very short time. And then he had to leave because the unbelieving Jews that had rejected the gospel stirred up an insurrection. The Bible says they even hired some ruffians. They're referred to in Scripture as certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. And they were hired and they created a mob, and Paul had to just get out of there. So the church is left there, but he wrote 2 epistles to that church to encourage and strengthen them. And it says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God keeps the books. You don't have to worry about that. He keeps the records. And to you who are troubled, verse 7, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God is going to come back to judge, and he will judge those who have rejected him, that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction. The Bible is very clear on that. There is a place called hell where those who reject Christ will be cast for eternity. But the encouragement to believers, as Paul wrote to this church that was facing persecution, and we don't know what's coming, as I said before, but we're told here to rest, verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us, because God is with us, as Isaiah chapter 43 says. And let's go back there, shall we? Isaiah 43, in closing, a few thoughts. In closing, yeah. No, we won't be too much longer. I wanted to point some things out here in verses 4 and 5 that the Bible says. Isaiah 43. Well, let's read, start in verse 3. 43:3. For I am the Lord thy God. Claim that truth. And I trust and hope that he is your God. The Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. And that's what he's talking about, how he delivered his people Israel out of Egypt. I gave Egypt for thy ransom and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Notice what he says in verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight. And we could apply that to us today. We are precious in his sight. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. He cares for you. Don't ever think that God doesn't care. You may get times when you're discouraged and feeling down, and that thought might enter your mind, but it's not true. Cast it aside, because it's a lie. He cares for you. The Bible says that unequivocally. Notice what else he says. In keeping with Valentine's Day, verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. He loves you. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. He says, I am with you. He says, you are precious unto me. He says, I love you. Once again, in this passage, as we carry on, we enter the courtroom. Remember the courtroom from chapter 41, and that imagery was put before us? Look at verse 8 here, Isaiah 43, verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. In these chapters in Isaiah, there's oftentimes a contrast presented between God and idols, and the folly and foolishness of those who worship idols, instead of worshiping and honoring the one true God. And God declares over and over again, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Beside me, there is no God, he says. And remember, he's encouraging his people, because all the nations around them, the Babylonians that took them into captivity, and before that, the Assyrians that took the northern kingdom into captivity, and the Egyptians, and the Medo-Persian Empire that would later come, they all worshipped idols. They were all idolaters. So Israel might have been tempted to think, maybe we should worship idols. God says, no, those idols are nothing. And what he's saying here is to the heathen is, call your witnesses. He says, let the blind who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. That, I think, is people who don't want to see and people who don't want to hear. And there's a lot of people like that. They're blind because they want to stay blind, and they're deaf because they'd rather not listen. He says, bring them together and call your witnesses and let them make their case. Who can declare the truth, God says? Who can explain the past? Basically, what he's saying is, give some good evidence as to why you continue to reject me and trust your idols. Present a good case as to why you shouldn't believe in God. Bring forth your witnesses as to why it's better to live for the devil than to live for Jesus Christ. Present it. Where is it? But then God turns to his people in verse 10 and he says, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. If you're here today or listening and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, what good reason do you have for rejecting Christ? What good evidence do you have for not giving your life to Jesus Christ? There isn't any, is there? There isn't any. But then the Lord turns to his people and says, you are my witnesses. You are a testimony to the truth that I am the true God. You're a testimony of my grace, and that I am worthy of your trust and obedience. And you are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And he goes down to verse 12. He says it again. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. What that's getting at is this, that our lives are to be a testimony of the grace of God. And one of the ways that our lives can be a testimony of God's grace is when we walk through the fires and we walk through the flood, and it's evident that the Lord is with us. That gives testimony and that God is real, that God is true, that following him is the way to go. The lost need to see that. They need to see that. They need to see how we as believers handle trials, how we handle difficulties and the deep waters and the fires that we go through. That our lives, isn't it great to have the Lord with you when you go through those things? How do the unsaved people get through life? Another good stiff drink? You know, smoke another joint to forget about your troubles? You know, to have the Lord who promises that he's always with you. He is our rock, the Bible says. He is our anchor. He is our shield and our buckler and our high tower. Isn't that wonderful? What a great, great truth. In closing this morning, let me just ask you a couple of questions and we'll be done. Is the Lord your Redeemer as well as your Creator? Have you been saved? Do you know that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's where it starts. Because God doesn't promise his presence with you if you're not saved, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And secondly, child of God, are you going through some deep waters? Are you going through some fire right now? You might be. Remember, the Lord is with you. He is. He's with you. And lastly, remember that this lost world is watching us. And the world sees how we handle things. And the world needs to see God through us and in our times of trial. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. And then we'll have our invitation. Holy Spirit, I come to you, Lord God, Father in heaven, and ask that your Spirit would speak to us. Move in our midst in a way that only you can. Challenge our hearts, draw us closer to thyself. In whatever the need might be, maybe someone is discouraged. They're going through a trial and they feel like they're all alone. May they remember, Lord, that you are with them. Perhaps there's someone that doesn't know Christ. He is their Creator, but they haven't acknowledged him as their Redeemer. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts that they might be saved. Father, speak to all of us and remind us that this world watches us. They watch how we act and how we talk, how we respond, react to things. May they see Jesus Christ in us, and especially when we go through trials and difficulties. And Lord, we thank you today that your grace is sufficient and that you are there to strengthen and help us and guide us, that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.